time for us to quit playing games and get serious about following the Lord, each and every one of us. To some extent, we're each playing games. To some extent, we're all still dabbling with sin. And today's text tells us, be members of the kingdom of God and receive the marks and receive the might and receive the merits of Christ our King. It's our only hope. We need the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and granting us to change. And it's glorious that the text speaks to us in the midst of relationships. In the darkness and difficulties of sinning against one another, the Apostle Paul speaks to the church at Rome about the power of the kingdom of God at work in their midst. The cesspool of their own selfishness and judgmentalism, the ugliness and the wickedness of their own rebellious despising of one another, in the midst of having variations in faith over certain practices, the Apostle Paul speaks to them today about being members of the kingdom of God and how being members of the kingdom of God provides another angle on the gospel and how the gospel solves all of our problems and how the gospel is the only answer to our problems. As we've seen before in verses 1 through 4, we spoke about the divine welcome and how when we remember what God has done for us, wicked sinners, and how He sent His Son to die for our sins so that we could be made His friends and welcomed into His favor. When we remember that, we will receive one another. We'll receive one another when we have differences in measure of faith, when some are weak in faith and some are strong in faith. There will be a welcoming and a warmth of relationship that's present even in the midst of these difficulties. And if that warmth is driven from your heart and you justify it, you're living in sin. That's what the divine welcome teaches us, that we are not allowed to have hard hearts towards one another at any point in time. Is anybody else here guilty of that? That cold, dark feeling that descends upon your soul when someone has disappointed you, someone has let you down? You don't want to make right. You want to have that time of distance for a while. The human rejection is the contrast to the divine welcome. And if apparently that's how the folks there at the Church of Rome were treating one another. And I guess our sinful hearts aren't much different now, are they? Some 2,000 years later. All of us deal with this in our fallen flesh. We also spoke of the peace that goes along with the divine possession. When we are reminded of this aspect of the gospel, that we each belong to Christ, that the brothers and sisters that we may have differences with, some strong in faith, some weak, when we remember that they belong to Christ and that I belong to Christ and that this possession is a treasured possession, then we will treat one another in light of that. That will be a light shining into every point of disagreement. But instead, when the sin comes in, that hardness of heart settles in, we treat each other like orphans. We'd like for you to experience a short time of being an orphan, is what we're saying to one another. I don't want you to know the blessing of being in favor with me or with God during this time. Instead, I want to emphasize my personal preferences and my personal beliefs and my personal practices over and against you as my brother or as my friend. And so when we forget the gospel, we forget that we are the divine possession of Christ our King, then we will treat one another like orphans, like we belong to no one. And we will reject one another. It will be true not only in the church at Rome, but it will be true today in any church that is ruled by this anti-gospel fleshly thinking and living is doomed to fail. It's doomed to fragmentation and destruction. And the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit's inspiration, goes to great length discussing this point over and over again. As we saw last week, the focus was on love. Remember, the greatest of these is love. And while the strong in faith may be correct in their assertion that they have Christian liberty in this particular area, they were destroying those who were weaker in faith by practicing these items. And they were treating their knowledge, their strength and faith, as more important as their brethren, their personal desires and preferences and views, are more important than their brethren. This is the opposite of love. Love is the greatest of these. Today, the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit's inspiration, takes us into a focus on the kingdom of God as another solution to our tendency towards fragmented relationships. The kingdom of God, the shining, glorious kingdom of light, will be our focus today. And it is given to us by the Apostle as a way for us to combat darkness that enters into our relationships. Because remember, this whole section is very rubber meets the road. This whole section is in real time, real relationships. So Paul has, by the Spirit's inspiration, shined the reality of the gospel in terms of the divine welcome and the divine possession and the glory of God's love into relationships where people were treating their own desires as more important as their brethren. And so let's read the text today. I'm going to read verses 16 through 18. And with those verses in mind, and then I'll go back and reread all of the text again like I did last week, listening to this section. So listen carefully. This is verses 16 through 18 in chapter 14. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So that's the text of focus for today. And with that in mind, I'll, as I did last week, read from Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 1, going through to verse 7 of chapter 15. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And you will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Now beginning with verse 16. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Now going on to verse 19. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This ends the reading of God's Word. Now, I want to give us some questions to ponder during the sermon. Questions ahead of time for you to think about as I'm teaching today. First of all, does the kingdom of God matter in the here and the now of our daily relationships of one another? In your life, how much thought do you give to the kingdom of God as it pertains to your relationships with one another in the here and the now? Now, next question. We'll see in contrast today that there's more than one kingdom being referenced. My question to you, to me, to us, which kingdom guides our relationship interactions? Which principles, the principles of which kingdom guide your interactions with others? And furthermore, beyond that, which kingdom marks do you bear personally and in your relationships? You will have marks that show forth in your life, things that characterize you in your relationships with others. Which marks do you bear, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of the flesh? And what marks does our church bear? What will be the marks of Foothills Christian Assembly? Next, what power do you rely upon? Where do you go when you need something to be done? What power do you rely upon? What power will we rely upon as an assembly? Will we rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit in our relationships with one another? Or will we rely upon all other forms of power, human power, fleshly power, which ultimately comes down to coercion and darkness? Which power will you rely upon? What power will we rely upon as an assembly? Next, in terms of the word, I chose the word merit, in terms of kingdom marks, might, and merits. What I'm getting at here is, what rewards are important to you? What rewards are important to you? What are you seeking? What are we seeking as an assembly? What are we after? The commendations of which kingdom are you pursuing? There are commendations available to us in both kingdoms. Which do you desire? What do you pursue? What motivates your heart? Next, to what extent do righteousness and peace and joy rule in your relationship interactions? Those are the words given to us in the text today. Righteousness, peace, and joy. These are the marks of the kingdom of God as it pertains to making choices when we have differences. In what sense do righteousness and peace and joy rule in your relationship choices? Or could it be that you or I, our assembly to some extent, is more concerned about the marks of the kingdom of darkness, what the text calls an overfocus on eating and drinking, that is, an overemphasis on our personal rights and our personal judgments? Are you pugnacious or are you peaceable? Are you ruled by Christ or are you ruled by yourself? Is Christ's righteousness your heart's hunger or self righteousness and establishing yourself? Are you after self-glory, or do you just desire to be acceptable to God? Do you want to gain the approval of men through human efforts, or do you desire to see the blessing of having the approval of men by walking in the power of righteousness and peace and joy? These are important questions. Would you agree with that? These may be critical questions to the success of your very life and whether you will leave a wake of peace and happiness behind you. Look back in your life. Meditate with me now. Look back in your life and look at the relationships that you've had with people in your life. Children, think about your relationships with your siblings. How are you characterized in your family? How would people characterize? If we could go through and we could have an interview with all of the people you've known in your life. And let's say your life is like a ship. Is the wake that comes out behind your life, is it a wake of righteousness and peace and joy? Or is it a wake of pugnaciousness and disagreeableness and self-righteousness and grief? What marks your life now, looking back? And what will be the marks of your life looking to the future? Will it be the marks of the kingdom of God? What marks our assembly? And what will be the marks of our assembly in the future? I would say that these are critical questions for us to consider. And that if we get it wrong in this area, we might as well have ignored the entire book of Romans. Because in practice, we have ignored it. Because we're not living in view of God's mercy if we don't get it right in our relationships with one another. And look, you know, I could stand up and preach this sermon to any assembly in America. Because this is a problem that any church is going to have. Because it's filled up with people who have sinful flesh. But Christ teaches us that there's victory over these difficulties. And there's a path through the darkness where the kingdom of God shines forth. And Christ's likeness wins the day. So with this in mind, let's move forward to look at today's text. First of all, verse 16 again. Do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. In this verse, Paul is warning the strong in faith not to allow their exercise of their Christian liberty to become an expression of selfishness. He's warning them not to allow their Christian liberty in its expression to become an act of evil. And it's an expansion of what we had discussed last week. You heard in verse 15, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. I think we can all agree it's evil to grieve our weaker brethren by thoughtless or selfish expressions of Christian liberty. In fact, it is a form of destruction of our weaker brethren when we treat them this way. And the text tells us today that this is evil when we do this to one another. So this is a specific warning to those who are strong in faith, who understand their Christian liberty in a particular area, and they, with either arrogance or thoughtlessness or ignorance, live out that area of Christian liberty in front of those who are weaker in faith. Something we can't do. In fact, the text tells us that it's evil. And in today's text, in verse 16, it says it will be spoken of as evil. It's not just evil, but it will be spoken of as evil. It will be noticed as evil. It will cause problems in our midst. Now, of course, the focus that Paul gives to us is on this specific situation of the stronger in faith and the weaker in faith, and trying to help that situation, those in that situation, understand how to live out the gospel in the midst of that. And I think it's good here now to insert kind of a point of clarification that nothing in this section instructs the strong in faith and the weak in faith not to ever converse about their differences. There's nothing in the text that commands us not to have conversation about our differences. The specific focus is Paul condemning judgmentalism on the part of the weak in faith or a despising, prideful condescension and rejection on the part of the strong in faith. That's what's being condemned. And so we want to just go ahead and say, make it very clear, that where there are differences, strong in faith, weak in faith, the conversations are good and right to understand one another's position. The problem comes when we move beyond conversations for the point of understanding, and we move into conversations that are for the point of judging, or the point of rejecting. And so, we are always, if we're going to be faithful to the Lord, and be praying for one another to grow in our faith. Each one of us, I want you, you want me to grow in my faith towards Christ. And so we're going to be about helping each other change. We're going to be about helping one another hear the truth and repent and believe. And so we're going to be having these conversations all the time. The question is, how do we have these conversations? Now let's look at verse 17. Listen to the text again. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In this verse, Paul contrasts the kingdom of the flesh with the kingdom of God. And he shows forth the method of God's working. He shows us God's power. Flesh is described here as a matter of eating and drinking. That's how the kingdom of the flesh is described. And John Murray says in his commentary about the kingdom of the flesh, here's how he describes it. When questions of food and drink become our chief concern, then it is apparent how far removed from the interests of God's kingdom our thinking and our conduct have strayed. You see that? When our chief concern becomes winning the argument with the weaker brother, when our chief concern becomes getting our own way, children, are you listening to this? When our chief concern becomes getting our own way so that our own practices, in the text, our own eating and drinking are protected, then we've forgotten who our king really is. We've forgotten who our king really is and what he's like. The kingdom of God, in this text, is described as kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy. Kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy. And again, John Murray, from his commentary, the kingdom of God is that realm to which believers belong. Nothing defines their identity more characteristically than that they are members of Christ's kingdom. It should not be forgotten that the emphasis falls upon the rule, that is, the reign of God. It is the sphere in which God's sovereignty is recognized and His will is supreme. Thus, the mention of God's kingdom should always have the effect of summoning believers to that frame of mind that will make them amenable to the paramount demand of their calling, which is simply the will of God. It's the will of God that we should be after. And that's how Murray puts it. When we are in the kingdom of God and we're walking in the path of righteousness and peace and joy, the will of God will be our highest aim. Also here in the text, we see the words in the Holy Spirit. You see that there at the end of verse 17? This is divine power, and this is our only hope. Unless the Holy Spirit moves and accompanies the Word of God in the heart of the believer, then this time is a waste for you. You should stay at home and watch your TV. Unless the Word of God is accompanied by the Holy Spirit of God in the minds and the hearts of believers, this is game time. This is beating heart until you die. This is breathing air until we pass off the earth. The man in the desert who's dying because of thirst only has one thing in mind, right? He's looking for water. And the people with him who are dying, they're looking for one thing. They're looking for water. That's what this text is getting at. There's no hope for our relationship here or anywhere on earth unless the Lord God baptizes us with His Holy Spirit. And the text refers to that as God pouring out His Spirit upon us. Perhaps Christ might do this for us. Perhaps Christ might do this for us today. Is there dryness in your soul? Is there a place in your soul where you're keeping Christ out? Are there relationships in your life where you don't care to deal with the difficulties that are present? The Holy Spirit is our fresh drink of water. It is when God moves in this fashion, we see in the Scripture and we see throughout history that His kingdom is invincible in us and through us. And so this focus in this section in the book of Romans teaches us that the kingdom of God is of righteousness and peace and joy, and that this kind of relational victory can come to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Next, looking at verse 18, we see the rewards. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Acceptable to God. Those who walk as faithful members of Christ's kingdom in this regard, submitting to the power of the Holy Spirit, receiving the marks of their King, and moving forward in this fashion, they will be rewarded with these two great badges or these great fruits. They will be acceptable to God and approved by men. What else could we want more than that? And to be acceptable to God. And as I've already said, in verse 16, we see the phrase to be spoken of as evil, which is the opposite as being approved by men. And so by implication, not acceptable to God, but rejected by God if we reject one another and go on in this unchecked selfishness towards one another. And I want to warn you, we see this throughout the Scriptures, that if you are living in darkness in your relationships, and that is the mark of your life over and over again, brokenness, pugnaciousness, ugliness, the wake of brokenness behind you, then you're in danger of hellfire. We all need to hear this. Because the Lord Jesus tells us very clearly that the church is a place where both wheat and tares exist. And I wanted to just warn you that you could be a tare sitting here today. And we all need to hear this. Me, you, every single one of us. Look at your relationships with people and be warned that the opposite of being acceptable to God is being rejected by God. And even before we discover that at the end of our lives, there would be a life of not being approved by men, both in the church and outside the church. The text doesn't distinguish today. If we persist in selfish interpersonal interactions, our reputation will precede us, and we will be rightly disapproved by those in the church and those outside the church. We deserve that if we treat each other this way. And so often, what we see is that when we've been rejected by others, we wear it as a badge of honor, as if somehow it's always because of Christian persecution. And I want to make the distinction here today. There's a distinction. Sometimes we are rejected by others, and it is a mark of walking in righteousness. It's persecution. We're being rejected because of Christ and because of righteousness. But other times, we experience disapproval from others that we deserve. And we need to understand the difference. And so we don't want to develop this mentality that any time we are disapproved by others, that it's automatically a sign of personal righteousness. The text teaches us opposite. And so the kingdom of God is the focus of today's text. Its marks, its merits, and its might, and who our King is. Listen to the Apostle Paul and what he said in Acts chapter 28. We read it already in the liturgy. Listen to verse 23. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Did you hear how the preaching of the Apostle Paul was summarized there? Testifying to the kingdom of God. And then in verse 31, same idea, I'll start with verse 30. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. This is at Rome. Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So the kingdom of God is central to the gospel. In fact, it's often said the gospel of the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom of God. And we saw also in our liturgy today from Matthew chapter 7 that this kingdom during the New Testament age is being taken away from the nation of Israel and given to the whole world. So we see now that the gospel of the kingdom of God includes the idea not only of who the king is and what he is like, but its extent is much greater now. It's global. The kingdom of God is global. Every kingdom has a king. When you hear the word kingdom in the scripture, it's so, I think for me, it's easy to just kind of read over it and forget these things. But a kingdom has a king. And every kingdom has a law. And every kingdom has a jurisdiction. And so as we think about our relationships with one another, we have to remember that Christ is our king. And that his law is righteousness expressed into reality. And his jurisdiction is all creation. That's all. Just all creation. So, first major point here, as we move ahead into the text, to kind of, you know, the children were asking me, Dad, how can I take notes, right, when I'm trying to help? Number one, the marks of the kingdom of God flow forth into and through all who are genuinely united to their king. So we'll see that in our relationships with each other. The marks of the kingdom of God flow forth into and through all who are united to their king. And these marks, we're told in the text, are righteousness, peace, and joy. Listen to how this kingdom is described to us in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You've multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. You see here in this text how God mingles together these ideas of righteousness and peace and joy, marks of the kingdom of God. We see that the joy of the kingdom of God increases with the people of God rejoicing before their God. Throughout each successive generation, these marks will increase in the people of God. More joy and more rejoicing before our God. Always overflowing with gladness. There is teaching here that needs to come into our hearts and minds. Are you joyful? Is the joyful perspective, the rejoicing perspective, the optimistic perspective, one that rules every thought and word in your life? When people speak to you and they're done listening to you, are they afraid and discouraged and fearful, or are they hopeful and are they rejoicing and are they glad of heart? In the midst of relational difficulties, is there an optimistic glow that comes through you into that situation? That's the mark of those who are in the kingdom of God when it comes to joy. Who is our king? Christ is the king of his kingdom. We know this. And the text today makes it very clear. He is the Prince of Peace. You've heard me say it so many times. I hope that we can all always remember this reality. And same idea, peace will be an ever increasing reality. Not less, more peace. It'll be an ever-increasing reality amongst those who walk forth in the kingdom of God. Those who are united with their King will not only be a glad and joyful and rejoicing and light-hearted and optimistic people, that no shadow can ever conquer that spirit of joy. They will also be those people who are a people of shalom, a people who know personal peace, and not only with God, but with themselves, and who extend that peace into every relationship that they encounter. Not only relationships they have with others, but relationships they observe between others. They will not only be peacemakers in their own relationship with others, but they will strive to see peace existing amongst and between all that they know within the kingdom of God. Peace with God. Peace within ourselves. Peace with one another. Look at the text. Even so much so that when assemblies like this are scattered all over the earth by the King of Peace, that wars shall fade away, for the kingdom of peace reigns. You heard the text. Every boot of tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. It's reminiscent, is it not, of those other glorious texts that we read in Micah and Isaiah about the tools for warfare being beaten into tools for agriculture. This joy and this righteousness and peace that's being described to us today is so easy to just read over and forget about it. Every man will sit under his own vine and his own fig tree. There will be no one to make him afraid. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Y'all, the kingdom of God, it is a righteous kingdom. This joy and this peace is not established through ignoring unrighteousness. It's not established through ignoring sin. It's a kingdom of righteousness where its citizens are not only filled with this alien righteousness that comes from above, that's given to us through union with Christ, the forensic righteousness that the theologians speak of. But it's also this righteousness expressed through them in how they judge and how they perceive reality. Their thoughts, their words, and their deeds will be a constant expression, more and more, again, growing with each generation in a more mature expression of the holy law of their King into reality. That's what this is teaching us, that people who are of the kingdom of Christ will be those where there's a culture of ever-expanding righteousness and peace and joy expressed into the reality of their relationships and of their culture. Do you see this? And this will especially be true, y'all. Listen, especially true in our relationships. There is no hope unless the Spirit is poured out upon us. And if the Spirit is poured out upon us, it will start in our relationships with one another. It's not just going to suddenly cause our elected officials to repent and serve Christ. It's not going to work that way. If our relationships here are a joke and are broken, our ministry, we should close the doors. It's finished. You just go back to the megachurch and wait for God's wrath. Okay? If we are serious about seeing victory in the earth, we'll be serious about repenting of our own sin towards one another and our relationships with each other. It's where the battle rages the hottest every single day for every believer, is in our tendency to want to be selfish towards each other. You see the connection between righteousness and peace and joy? Where righteousness reigns in the hearts and the lives of the people, you see, there will be peace. There will be unity in how they live. And it'll have this invincible sweetness in their fellowship with each other. This righteousness, it is there with its other fruit, peace, all the time. Where one goes, the other goes. And of course, the third in the triumvirate of kingdom living is this fantastic joy and rejoicing that will come forth in the midst of these people. Because of the peace that they experience together, because of the reality of relationship that they have with one another, they're not pretending that everything's okay, and yet they're dealing with things, learning how to. I'm looking forward to our book study from Jay Adams, where we can learn about from forgiven to forgiving, and we can more and more grow in how to love one another. Listen, has anybody here been raised in a godly family where they learned how to treat each other properly? Can I see one hand of anybody who thinks that from start to finish they've been raised in a godly family where that? With my children, leave your hands down. Okay, I'll just tell you. Okay, all right. So this is that we've got to learn this. I mean, I really we admire the Reeds, see the sweetness of the godly legacy there in y'all's family, and you know we're just a broken down bunch. I just hate to tell you, but we're a mess. Okay, not one family present here, with maybe a few exceptions, has this multi-generational legacy of godly relational interactions. Instead, what we have is a potpourri of mess and madness, and we're all just kind of blended together in a pot. Guess what? The only hope is the Holy Spirit poured out upon us. The only hope is the Holy Spirit. And you know, again, I could preach this sermon to any church in America. Now, hopefully, over time, parts of this sermon can be removed. Maybe in 50 years, whoever the pastor, the elders are here at this church can say, wow, look what God has done in our midst. Look at how Paul wouldn't have to write this section of Romans to us. We want to be those people who are experiencing the life of the kingdom of God more and more in our midst every single day. You know, it's this loyalty, it's this to the death mentality that God gives to his people. It says, you remember that scene? They're standing there. Which movie was it? In the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe series. Was the first one, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? They're about to go into battle, and I think Peter looks over at the big, stout, half horse, half guy. He says, are you with me? He looks at him kind of confused that he would ask such a question. He says, to the death. You see, this is the joy that we're all after, right? This kind of righteousness and peace and loyalty that builds up a covenant community and says, to the death. What's mine is yours, and it'll always be that way. And then my children, what's theirs will be your children's. It'll always be that way. And we'll always look out for each other. So those of us who have Christ as our King, and all who have Christ as their King, and His law as their standard, will love one another well, even in the context of differences and misunderstandings. Always remember that our King is righteousness, our King is peace, and our King is joy. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. What's his name? Jesus Christ, the righteous. Ephesians 2:14. For Christ himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Christ is our peace, the God-man. And Matthew 5:21, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into what? The joy of your master. See, these are things we cannot generate on our own. Righteousness and peace and joy. May God pour out His Spirit upon us. May we be drowned in His Spirit. May He give us such a deluge of His Spirit that we would really hate the darkness that our flesh is so prone to bring into our relationships. We all need remediation in this area. Next, point number two. Children, still taking notes? Not only are we talking about righteousness and peace and joy, that is the marks of the kingdom, but we're talking about the might of the kingdom of God, how it is accomplished. And the might of the kingdom of God, that is the power of God via the Holy Spirit. And we see it just so simply in verse 17, like I said already, there at the end. In the Holy Spirit. Don't let those words get past your mind. Were it not for the Holy Spirit at work in us and through us, there would be no gospel. We would be dead in our sins. There would be no hope of sanctification. We would all stay the same. There would be no hatred of our sin, no love for righteousness, no longing for the King to be worshipped over all the earth, no longing for the globe to cry out and worship Him. There would be no longing for this. Luke 1:35 tells us, see the link between the Holy Spirit with power. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. How does the power of the Most High overshadow? Via the Holy Spirit. This is what we need individually in our families and in this church. We must cry out for it day and night. Let us cry out to God to pour out His Holy Spirit upon us. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. It all starts with God pouring out His Spirit. Let's be grateful to God for what He has given us. Has God poured His Spirit out upon you already? Let me see a show of hands if you think the answer is yes. Has God poured His Spirit out upon you? Come on, there's more hands out there. I want to see them. Has God poured His Spirit out upon you? Are you thankful for that? Yes. Do you want more? Do you desire more? Do we need more? Is there any hope for revival and true change unless He does this? No. Let this be on our lips every day as we pray. Acts 10:38, the phrase, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Do you see that the Holy Spirit is the conduit of power here into the earth? The Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. This is not complicated math. Okay, this is an easy sum. This is not even quite into multiplication yet. This is still just arithmetic. It's not hard to understand, but it's hard to do. See, no person is any more powerful than their prayer life. No person is any more powerful than their prayer life. And time again in Scripture and in history, what we see is that it is prayer that serves as the link between a people in need and the Spirit baptism. You see it in Acts. It's always preceded by prayer. So weak in prayer. So weak in prayer. I'll tell you this. I can measure in minutes my prayer life rather than hours. Who here knows what I'm talking about? Okay? Let this church be a church where our prayer life is measured in hours, not in minutes. Y'all, we are. Look, otherwise we're drinking from other fountains and we're not feeling thirsty. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, as you heard Elder Dave read to us at the beginning of the liturgy today. I'll read to us again. 1 Corinthians 4:20, the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. Not in talk, but in power. Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Power comes from God by His Spirit. You know, all of this, just by taking some time to pause and meditate upon relationships and difficulties in relationships there in the people in Rome. And God giving us these gospel points of focus for us to think through to find victory in our relationships. And we see it at the end of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. The end of that verse there, verse 7, says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The only way for the people of God to demonstrate the marks of the kingdom of God, that is righteousness, peace, and joy, is if they are in the Holy Spirit. I mean, does anybody else here feel like they just ruin any chance of real ministry in their family every single day? Does anybody else here feel like they just ruin any chance of our church being successful? I mean, I feel that way. I mean, this is where I experience my sin. I see I'm a failure as a husband, I'm a failure as a dad, I'm a failure as an elder, I'm a failure as a brother. There's no hope. And I hate to tell you, but it's true for every one of us. Because of our sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit and we quench the Holy Spirit. You see in Psalm 51 what the psalmist prays? Take not your Spirit from me. Do you hear that prayer? It's kind of easy to just skip over that one, isn't it? I mean, we should cry that prayer out to God as if it's, and because it is, as if it is life itself. Because, you know, Samson, the Spirit left, he didn't even recognize it. He didn't even know. God, we could be walking around thinking we're in the Spirit and under His power, and we're not. We're not. Take not your Holy Spirit from us, O God. Do you see that in our sin and weakness and failures, all we deserve is God's wrath? That's all we deserve. We can't earn His Spirit poured out upon us. And if there's one bit of us thinking that we're going to somehow earn His favor. You know what we do? We're not walking in view of His mercy. And we're grieving and quenching the Spirit. Romans 8, verses 1 through 11. This is glorious teaching about the contrast between the Spirit-led life and the flesh-led life. Listen to this teaching in light of the teaching Paul gives to us in Romans 14 and 15 about our relationships. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemns sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Do you see here the contrast between the life of the Spirit and the life of the flesh? This text here that says, in the Holy Spirit, is calling us to live the life of the Spirit. And to see that there's only two lives. It's the life of the flesh or the life of the Spirit. I mean, I've had a bad week. I mean, I really have. I have lived in the flesh a good bit this week. All I got to do is ask my wife. Just grumpy, irritable, unforgiving, ugly. Not a good thing. Walking in the flesh. And you know, it's a beautiful thing. It feels good to repent. And to go to my wife and say, oh boy, I blew it. You know, we all need to do this. We're all sinners, and we all need to live the life of repentance and faith so that we can be free from the complete bondage of the flesh that is doomed to fragmentation and destruction and death. Selfishness just leads to death. And finally and quickly, the merits of the kingdom of God, point three, will be bestowed upon all who rest under the power of the Holy Spirit, and has thus revealed the marks of the kingdom, that is righteousness, peace, and joy. You will know being acceptable to God. You'll experience that joy. And you'll know being approved by men. You'll experience that joy and all that goes along with it. What could be sweeter to the soul of the one resting in the divine welcome, of the one treasuring being the divine possession, of the one gripped by the astonishing vista of the love of God, the unmerited favor of God? Certainly, by the Spirit's power, the pleasure of our King is greater than pleasing ourselves, and that this reward, being hearing those words from our Savior, would be so important to us, so that in the midst of our disagreements with one another, we would hear His voice. Well done. Well done. Enter the joy of your Maker. We want to be acceptable to God, and of course we know that this acceptance comes only through the merits of Christ. And He gives us all these good deeds through the faith that comes to us by the Holy Spirit. And then we will be approved by men. Believers and unbelievers alike will note the kingdom soldier, the soldier of love, taking up the tools of the law of love in this battle against darkness. The one who loves righteousness, who loves peace, and who loves joy, and enjoys these things, and sees the ugliness of fighting and focusing on our personal rights and our personal judgments, really just being nitpickers with one another. That is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, as we've heard, is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of self will be a place where there's unrighteousness, where sin will be ignored, and there's brokenness in relationships. and there's grief in our relationships with each other. That's what the flesh brings. But the kingdom of God brings righteousness and peace and joy and the acceptance of God, the approval of men. Of course, all of this can only occur by the power of the Spirit. Does the kingdom of God matter in the here and the now, in your daily relationships with one another? Have you thought about the kingdom of God as you ponder how to interact with those in your life? Which kingdom guides your relationship interactions? Do you still hold on to ideas that you can't justify from the Word of God, that you think might be true, but really you've never kind of examined them? What about this? What are the marks of your relationships? Do you see peace and righteousness and joy in the wake behind the ship of your life? Or not? Or do you see strife and difficulties, and confusion and grief? Where do you look for power when things aren't going right? When you feel despair and dismay and things are just falling apart around you, where do you look? What do you do? Or another way of asking this question is, what is your prayer life like? Do you understand that you're dying of thirst and that Christ is your only source of water by His Spirit? As an assembly, will we be this type of assembly that relies on the Spirit? What are our motivations? What are you after? What are you looking for? What's the final thing out there that you're after? Is it to hear your Savior's voice saying, "Well done"? Is that your motive? Are you walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh when it comes to relationships with others? This is critical for the success of your marriage, your family, your friendships, our church, whatever ministries you might be involved in as a family, whatever individuals you may know that you're trying to reach out to. The text tells us over and over again that you will know they are my disciples by their love for one another. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that in our flesh we are citizens of darkness, and that we hate righteousness and we love wickedness and death. And that in our flesh we are citizens of death, the kingdom of death. In our flesh we will thrive on disunity. We will, instead of pursuing peace, we will go after conflict. We will pursue the sharp edges of life. And in our flesh, we will grieve one another. And we'll enjoy the grief that we bring into the lives of others. We'll just be cruel people in our flesh, Lord. We won't care about brokenness. We won't care about distance. We won't care, really, about the state of our culture, as long as we get what we want, as long as I'm comfortable, as long as I get what I want, I don't care about you, God. That's what's in our flesh, Lord. We admit this to you, each one of us, Lord. From the youngest to the oldest, we need you to pour out your Holy Spirit upon us day in and day out, and grant to us in your gracious movement, O God, by your Spirit, the marks of your Spirit, the marks of your kingdom, righteousness, peace and joy. And in so doing, that you would grant to us, O God, a covenant community of oneness of mind, that we would praise you all together with one voice, O God, and that in so doing this place would be a brighter beacon, an invincible beacon for your gospel, for the power of God in the earth until Christ returns. We acknowledge, O God, that these bonds that you build between us are the secret of the kingdom of God. This network of unity between individuals and families and local assemblies is the secret to the beauty of the kingdom of God in the earth. And that we would experience this bond of peace by your Spirit, O God. And that you would work in us to repent whenever we need to, O God, of our unselfishness, to believe the gospel, to believe that we are forgiven, and believe that you will make us like Christ, our King, whose kingdom is one of righteousness and peace and joy, and which will cover this globe. Whether we repent or not, you will be victorious. We ask that you would grant to us, O God, to participate in your kingdom, to participate in your victory by laying aside our sin each and every day, taking up your gospel by your Spirit's power. We ask this for your glory, O God, all according to the perfect atoning death of Christ our Savior and King. In his name we pray. Amen.